There was once an insurance salesman who went after a particularly difficult customer, a man who no one else had been able to sell to. Eventually, after a long time, the salesman persuaded him to take out a $50,000 policy, which, as you will appreciate, back in 1883, was a very large sum of money. The insurance salesman took out his pen and handed it to the man to sign the contract. When the man tried to sign, the pen wouldn't write. Don't you know that? He tried several times without success and finally handed the pen back to the with the contract and said, "I think I'd better think this over a little more." And the salesman lost his sale. He went home very disappointed, very discouraged, but he determined right there and then that he would never lose another sale due to a fountain pen that didn't work. So he sat down and invented his own fountain pen. His name was Louis Waterman, and the Waterman fountain pen became the premier writing instrument of America for the next 50 years. You see, instead of complaining, he saw new possibilities. He saw a future. Now, when we look at our Bible readings today, we see people in the pit. People who had every reason to be optimistic about the future and its possibilities. People who had seen great things that God had done in their lives. Israel had watched as God had brought plagues on Egypt, parted the Red Sea, delivered them from the Egyptians, brought clouds and pillars of fire to guide them through the wilderness, had given them food and water, and had supplied all these things in miraculous ways. But it didn't stop Israel complaining and looking on the dark side. And it wasn't just once. There'd been a rebellion in chapter 17 of Numbers, which led to many of them dying of plague. There was a revolt in chapter 16, which led to the rebels being struck down. There was complaining back in chapter 14 because they were afraid to move into the promised land, and those who complained never got to see the land eventually. In chapter 11, as we go further back, we read that they complained about the food and the manna that God had provided. Listen to what they said back in chapter 11. "Children of Israel wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes.'" Gee, I think that list of foods sounds like every child's nightmare. The leeks and the onions and the garlic. But the real sin, you see, is not just ungratefulness and complaint. It was actually a fundamental lack of faith, lack of trust in God. They could see what God had done, but they had no future vision. They had no confidence in God or in Moses, the one whom God had appointed. They saw no possibilities for the future. Martin Luther once wrote, "What greater rebellion, impiety, or insult to God can there be than not to believe his promises?" We hate it when people don't believe us, don't we? Do you feel that inner resentment when people don't trust you, don't believe you? You know, I know when I've taken a faulty article back to the shop and I've lost the receipt, and inwardly I feel insulted because the shopkeeper doesn't trust my honest face. And she says she's sorry, but she can't do anything without the receipt. Now, I may feel insulted, but well, then why should she trust me? She doesn't know me. She has no experience of me as an honest person to go on. She's got nothing to base any confidence on. But the difference with Israel was that they did have something an experience of God to work with. They had every reason to trust him. They knew that this was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who would enter into covenant promises with them, with their nation, the one who had now delivered them from Egypt and was taking them to the land, the land of their forebears. God had already proven himself. And even though he is patient and long-suffering and forgiving, their persistent lack of faith pushed them to the edge of God's judgment each time. Now, sin, of course, has not changed its character over the millennia. Lack of faith and turning away from God and failing to acknowledge God are the hallmarks of sin. And they're still the things that put us in great danger of God's judgment if we persist in them. Now, the judgment in this particular case for Israel in chapter 21 was from snakes which came into the camp. Death and suffering have a way of making us turn back to God for help, don't they? Although, of course, it isn't the only reason that we go through death and suffering. And it certainly worked here to bring Israel to their senses. They were bitten, and without intervention, they knew that they would lose their life. They would die. They knew it was their complaining that had brought this upon them as well. Because you see how seriously God takes sin and unbelief. And so they cry out to Moses. We realize we've done the wrong thing. We've done it against you and we've done it against God. Please mediate for us. Pray on our behalf. You see, when we acknowledge our need, when we approach God, in our case through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, we know that God still provides a remedy. And I want you to notice that it wasn't Moses who healed them. It wasn't the people who healed themselves. It was God who provided a way of escape. And the provision was simply to make an image of a serpent, to put it on a pole, and when the people looked at that serpent on the pole, they would live. It didn't stop the serpents biting, but it did prevent them from killing. It made the poison ineffective. Now, as we move to the New Testament, Jesus then takes this story from the Old Testament, from Numbers chapter 21, and in speaking to Nicodemus, he says, "You, Nicodemus, need to be born again if you want to have eternal life. You need your life to be dealt with by God." And he says in chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And Jesus, of course, was referring to the time when he would be lifted up on the cross. He would die in our place for our sins. And like the serpent on the pole, so Jesus is the way of escape from death, this time from eternal death, which is separation from God. This is the way, then, that God has provided for the world, not just that group of Israelites out in the desert, but for all of us, a way that we can acknowledge our sins and look to Jesus, and we are then saved from the results of sin and given eternal life. Paul talks about those blessings that we receive from God as a result of putting our trust in his Son in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He said, "You were dead, you were in the pit, through your trespasses and sins in which you once lived." He goes on in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive with Christ." And he goes on to say, "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places." We are given a place next to God, or with God, with Jesus, alongside Jesus Christ, so that he might show in the ages to come his immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." I hope you know and memorize those two verses, verses 8 and 9 from Ephesians 2. "By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. It cuts across all the misconceptions that people have about what Christianity is about. The heart of Christianity, the uniqueness of Christianity, is grace. There is no other religion that has grace at its center. And so we have everything to rejoice in. But the next question to us, if we have already received that grace, is, are we sharing the good news? I like sharing good news with people. I'm sure you do as well. As a teacher particularly, I like to share things with people that I hope will help them in some way, will give them information. I think most people like to do the same. If somebody comes and asks you directions on the street, how many people say, oh, find it yourself? Most people are glad to help, aren't they? If someone's new to Port Macquarie, you know, sometimes I'm talking to people in the hall afterwards and they say, oh yes, we're just visiting. I say, is it your first time? Yes, it's far the first time. Well, have you been to the Koala Hospital? Have you been up North Brother and seen the view from there? I want to tell them about all the good things that Port Macquarie has to offer. Why? Well, I want them to have a great holiday. I want them to enjoy themselves here, and I want them to come back again. Susan, a little while ago, discovered some roll-on stuff that works really well for arthritis. She told a number of people here, I suppose that a number of you have already heard and tried that particular roll-on stuff. If you haven't heard, go and ask her afterwards. She'll be glad to tell you what it is, the brand name. She's not getting a commission, by the way, or anything like that. It's just that she likes to share good news, as we all do. Something that works. How much more should we be ready to share this good news about Jesus with people who are on spiritual death row because they don't know God? And sharing the good news, it doesn't have to be all that difficult. Sometimes we think it's going to be embarrassing or, you know, it's going to be awkward. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was down in the soup kitchen and sitting across from a guy at the table, and I simply asked him how things were going. How's your day going? How are things going? And he started to talk about how things weren't going very well at all. And there was a great catalogue of things that were going wrong in his life. And eventually, after listening to him for a while, I asked him if he ever prayed and if he believed in God. I was a bit uncertain about it. You know, that's one of the awkward moments in the conversation. So I just told him, I said, well, you know, I know a lot of people who've been really helped by praying to God. I said, I just wondered whether you'd ever tried it. And that led on to being able to give him a couple of brochures from the thing down there. We've got them in the church here. A couple of brochures on healing ministry, the healing ministry in the church, and there's the healing rooms down the street. And I gave those to him, and pretty much that was the end of the conversation. He went on his way, I went on my way, and I don't know what's happened since then. But the point is, it doesn't matter what happens after that. It's the conversation that we have that's important, because God will take that. It's a seed that's been planted, and God will take that, and at some stage, maybe somebody else will talk to this person, and at a later stage, someone else will. And sometimes it takes 6 or 7 people before anything changes over a period of time. But that conversation was one part in the jigsaw. And that's what God asks us to do, to be just one part in the jigsaw. Sharing good news about Jesus Christ can be as natural as breathing. Christ is, in fact, a part of our everyday life and makes a difference everywhere we go. So we don't have to have a spiritual conversation that we have with our Christian friends and the conversation that we use for church, and then a sort of non-spiritual conversation that we have when we're down at the club or down the street, where we never mention God, we never mention Jesus, we never mention anything we're doing in church. Rather, invite Jesus and the Holy Spirit to go with you into the marketplace. So I want to ask you 2 questions this morning. First of all, have you found that life in Jesus Christ? Do you know that for yourself? Have you got a testimony that you can give? Can you witness to something that you have already received? Are you willing to look to him and to put your trust in him? And for those of you who have discovered that good news, are you intentionally sharing it with other people? Will you pray each day that God will give you the opportunity to share with someone this great news, this fantastic news about Jesus Christ and the difference, the transformation he makes in a person's life? Not just so that you can feel better about yourself, or even so that this church will grow. That's not what it's about. But it's so that people will know forgiveness and will know hope and will know real life. And so ultimately, God's kingdom will grow and God will be glorified. May it be so for his sake. Amen.